Please be seated.
The story of the Bible is the story of redemption. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He made all things, and all things were perfect. Man walked with God in the garden.
Amen.
It was perfect. The relationship between man and women was perfect. When it describes them as being naked, I think that means more than the fact that they didn't have any clothes on. I think their relationship was perfect. When they were placed in the garden, they were told to work the garden. The relationship with creation was perfect. It was just as God had intended. And then the fall came, the rebellion. Mankind decided to rely on his own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. Decided that he could decide for himself, thank you very much, between right and wrong. And since that time, God has been working redemption. But if that's true, if from Genesis to Revelation, this is the story of redemption, then why is the coming of Jesus so significant? The redemption under the old law before Jesus was a shadow. Temporary. It was redemption. There was a forgiveness. There was a cleansing. But it was only a shadow of what we now have. And that's good news.
Amen.
Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your story. Thank you for your good news. Good news that is all about redemption. How you can work in our lives to bring us back to perfect relationship. Thank you, Almighty God. But we know that it's a work in progress. But we are just so thankful, Almighty God. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised. You are worthy of our praise. Thank you, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. The beginning of chapter 9, he's comparing the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly tabernacle. And he says that as long as the earthly tabernacle has two sections, that first section that is called the holy place, as long as that stands and as long as there is ministry that takes place in that section, that there is not access to the presence of God. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Christ showed up on the scene. He showed up on the scene as a high priest, and here we have a little bit of a translation issue. Some manuscripts do say of the things to come. So that places Jesus as a high priest of things that are yet to happen, things that we're waiting for, hoping for. Two of the earliest manuscripts, however, have the word that means have come. That makes Jesus the high priest of that which has already come, the good things that have come. I think that fits the context better. See, in verse 10, it says that all of these things had to be enforced, this service in the holy place. They had to be enforced until the coming of the time of Reformation. The message of Hebrews is that we live in the time of Reformation. We live in the time of correction. We live in the time when Jesus is now ministering as the high priest of good things. Right? Don't we believe that?
Amen.
In the book of Hebrews, there's the two major good things that he's talking about. One is that we can approach the throne of God.
Right.
I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. Because under the old law, everybody could go into the courts. In the Old Testament, there's only one court. Man messed that up. So in the Herodian temple, in the temple of Jesus' day, you had three courts. But that's man's doing. God's design, one court. The people could be in that court. And they might see the priest go into the holy place. They might get a glimpse of the table of showbread. They might get a glimpse of the menorah. But that's as close as they will ever get to the presence of God. Even the priests couldn't get any closer than that. Only one person, that's the high priest, and only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But you and I, because we have a high priest that serves in the real tabernacle,
amen,
we can enter into the very presence of God.
Amen.
That's exciting stuff. That ought to be exciting stuff. That's more exciting than the football I'm going to watch later on today. Especially this year. That's exciting stuff. We can enter into the very presence of our God. Now, under the old law, the prayers might get there. But they had to stay out in the courtyard being reminded every day that that's as close as they can get. The other thing that is a good thing, the second thing, is that our redemption is complete. It's eternal. So under the old law, they have these constant reminders. And we've got to deal with this. There was forgiveness under the old law. To say anything else does damage to the text in Hebrews, and it does damage to the old law. Very clearly, if you read through the book of Leviticus, all of the sacrifices, most of them say, this is for forgiveness and atonement. A covering over. The difference is that it was temporary. The difference is that it was external. Because you could go through the process and never change a thing on the inside of you. You're just going through the process. But you could do it, and it was temporary. It only lasted until you messed up again. Right? That's a lot of dead animals. We now have a redemption that is eternal. That's good stuff. Jesus came to be a high priest of those things. And he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So in one sense, the Hebrew author is going to deal with planes of reality that's similar to Plato. Plato talked about planes of reality, and he talked about how the physical plane is not as real as the spiritual plane. But there is a difference in how the Hebrew author deals with this. Because even though there was a real spiritual tabernacle in the days of the old law, nobody could enter into it. They could only enter into the shadow, the representation, or the copy. Now, Jesus has tore that veil down. And he went into the real tabernacle, the one that's not made with hands. So that old tabernacle, even though it was based on a godly design, I think Moses probably had a vision of the real tabernacle. And his tabernacle was based on the copy. Over and over again, God says, follow the pattern. I gave you a pattern. Make sure you follow it. But it's still just a copy, and it was still made with human hands. Jesus went into the real tabernacle, not made with human hands, and not of this creation.
Praise God for that.
And he did not go through the blood of goats and calves. Some people will say this is about the Day of Atonement sacrifice, and that makes good sense. The high priest had to offer a bull for himself and his family before he could even enter into the holy place, because he is a man and he's impure. And then he offered a goat for the people. So once a year, in order for him to enter into the holy place, the copy of the real holy place, he had to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats. Could stand for all of the sacrifices. Either way, the point is the same. That's inferior blood. Jesus entered through his own blood. And I think there's two emphases here. And he's going to emphasize this a little bit more in the next couple of verses. But one of the emphases is Jesus offered his own blood. The bulls and goats did not do that. It's not like the bull said, "You know what? I like the high priestly family. Go ahead, shed my blood. This is cool." The goats didn't do that. They're not like, "You know what, Israel? I want them to be able to worship God another year. Take my life. Take it." Jesus offered his own blood. He willingly shed his blood for you and I.
Amen.
And there's something significant about that, isn't there? But it's more than that. Because when they looked for an animal without blemish, that simply meant without physical defect. Jesus is the perfect lamb slaughtered once for all. And it's not about physical defects at all. It's about he was the perfect ideal man as God created us to be. That's how he lived his life, and that's the blood that was shed for us.
Right.
It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
The blood is better than the old system. And he obtained eternal redemption. And that's good stuff. I don't believe this is talking about a once saved, always saved theology. I don't think you can get that from the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6 and chapter 10, I think, make it very clear. You can fall away from salvation. Matter of fact, I'm not sure why he would write the book of Hebrews in the first place if there wasn't a chance for them leaving Christ. Picture redemption as a river. And it has an eternal flow. And what God has done through Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to get in that river. But then he also says, I don't know why you would, but you can come out. The people that he's writing to, they're on the verge of coming out of the eternal river to go back to that trickling stream that was temporary. More like a wadi. When you read the word wadi in the Old Testament, it refers to something that is normally a dry river bed. Dry river bread. I love that stuff. Let's have some. It only flows during the rainy season. That's what their redemption was like. It only flowed when they offered the sacrifice, and it only flowed until they messed up again, and then they had to make it flow again through another sacrifice. The redemption that Jesus brought us, the bringing us back into a perfect relationship with a holy God, that redemption is a river that never stops flowing.
Amen.
Why would you get out of that? Keep swimming in that river. The river of redemption is eternal. And that's good stuff. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have defiled sanctuary for the cleansing of the flesh, have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? So, again, in order for the Hebrew author's argument to make sense, we have to accept that there was sanctification under the old law. Because that's his whole point. If the blood of bulls or calves and goats and a heifer, and the ashes of a heifer. So now we're opening it up. Numbers 19. If you come in contact with a dead body, if you are asleep and somebody dies in your house overnight, you are unclean. And you have to do this ceremony. It's a 7-day ceremony. You have to be sprinkled with the ashes of a red heifer. So, the first question is, why? It's not like you are disobeying God. I mean, let's say you're harvesting out in your field one day and you're just swinging that sickle because they didn't have big combines. And you're swinging that sickle and there's a dead body in there. You maybe you touched it with your foot. You're unclean. You didn't do anything wrong. So why are you unclean? Here's what I think. I think God is communicating to His people that death is the result of the fall. Death is curse. Right? Do not eat of this tree or you will surely die. Before that, there was no death. Death is curse. You cannot play around with the fallen worldness and not get unclean. Amen? And so they needed this message. You can't touch something that is curse and not be unclean. So you had to go through the process. So they burned a red heifer until it's just ashes. They took the ashes and stored them outside of the city in a holy place. And if somebody came in contact with something, somebody that was a body that was dead, whew, that was redundant in so many ways. You had to take that ash, mix it with water, and get sprinkled. Sprinkle your clothes, sprinkle your house, sprinkle anything that touches something dead. Now, if that can sanctify, make holy what's defiled. And he says very clearly, it's superficial. See, somebody could go through the process. They could touch a dead body and go, oh man, now I've got to do the red heifer thing. And not even make a connection with playing around with curse, right? They're just gonna be sprinkled with ashes, which sounds pleasant, right? I mean, it's just a superficial thing. But God did this to remind them. He wanted it to go deeper. He wanted it to touch their hearts, but it didn't have to. They could just be going through the motions. He says, that can sanctify you. How much more does the blood of Christ? I know some people might say, well, Walter, people can go through the motions today. Yes, people can go through the motions, but if you're going through the motions today, you cannot enter into the sanctuary in the presence of God and worship Him. You have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ to even get there.
Amen. Amen.
It is a cleansing from the inside out. How much more will the blood of Christ, who entered through the eternal Spirit? And here again we have a little bit of a debate. That phrase is not used anywhere else in the Bible. It doesn't have an article. So some have suggested that it must be talking about the Spirit of Christ. Oh, okay, well that could make good sense. But I think, why do they want to emphasize that? It's almost as if they say, well, you know what? Jesus didn't need help to get into the presence of God. Okay, you could say the same thing about His baptism. He didn't need baptized either. I mean, He didn't get baptized for the same reason I got baptized. I think that he's saying that through the eternal Spirit, through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, through the bolstering of the Spirit, he was able to accomplish all things and enter into the very presence of God. You see this from the very beginning. When Mary asks, how is this going to happen? I've never even been with a man. And the angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit was there in the very beginning of the process of Jesus coming to this earth. At the baptism, you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove.
Amen.
And this is a symbol. I mean, so did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? So Jesus is Son of God, yes, praise God, but He was also fully human. I don't know how exactly that works because I've never been God. I've been fully human, but I've never been the Son of God at the same time. So my guess, and I could be wrong, my guess is that what the Hebrew author is saying is that to enter into the holy presence of God, it takes the eternal Spirit. And isn't that true for us as well? Maybe the reason why Jesus, it said this about Jesus, is so that He could give us an example of how we enter into the presence of God. Because it's not going to be about my purity. It's not going to be about my knowledge. It's not going to be about my getting it all right. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that I can be here at all.
That's right. Yeah.
That's Jesus too. Jesus is perfect, ideal man, and He also entered in through the eternal Spirit of God. And again, He offered Himself without blemish. He laid down His own life. I know we've talked about this already yet this morning, but this is so important, isn't it? He laid down His own life. Knowing full well what that meant. Knowing full well that His blood was going to flow. And He did that so that we could have our conscience clean. And again, this is the difference. I know we've talked about this already, but the conscience is a spiritual awareness. In the Bible, it's not just... You know, the way we use conscience, right? Let your conscience be your guide. And we just mean how you feel about things, right? And that can get you into all kinds of trouble. If we mean it like the world means it, conscience is not a good guide. Because I can convince myself I feel pretty good about anything I want. In the Bible, conscience meant spiritual awareness and awareness of God's right and wrong. That's what God cleanses inside of us. That's what the blood of Christ cleanses us, is that. And He cleanses us. And that's an eternal redemption. It's an ongoing cleansing. It is a river of redemption that we can swim in and stay in until Jesus comes back again. And then we'll just keep on swimming, amen, for all eternity. It is about God redeeming us. And He cleanses us our conscience. And notice what He says. From dead works. Now, some of my translations translate that sin. I know, sin is a dead work. Absolutely. But in the book of Hebrews, I don't think that's what He's saying. I think what He's saying is, Jesus Christ entered in once for all into the holy place. And then He did away with what was done. All of those sacrifices, all of the sprinkling of the heifer mixed with the ashes of the heifer mixed with water, all of that, all of those external things, because we now have the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice, all of those things are now dead works.
Right.
They cannot save you. Coming to church cannot save you. Come anyway. Come because you're already washed clean. Come because your conscience drives you here. Come because God has already saved you and you just want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ praising God.
Amen.
There's a lot of people who come to church that don't have one relationship with God at all, right? That's not what saves you. And if you go and you're buried with Christ in baptism, and you don't get that you're being buried with Christ, that you're laying down yourself and you're allowing God to resurrect you to new life, you're just getting wet. It cannot save you without that connection with the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we have been washed clean from things that we don't gather here so that we'll be saved. We gather here because we are already saved.
Amen.
We don't take communion so that we can be saved. We take communion because we've been invited by our Lord around the table because He's already saved us.
Amen.
We're singing praises. And yes, they lift our soul. Praise God. But we don't sing praises to God because we'll be saved. We sing praises to God because we've been washed clean to sing praises to God.
Amen.
My mom told me this Saturday that she got a new roommate in the nursing home. And apparently that roommate told her to stop singing. She sings too loud. So I told Mom, I said, Mom, you keep singing.
Amen.
I want to be respectful. I know. I get it. I know. But you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ to sing praises to our God.
Amen.
Right? I mean, isn't that what the next phrase says? From dead works to serve a living God. Jesus did not wash us clean and say, sit around and wait for me to come back. I know it's bad down there. Just bear it out. Grit your teeth. It'll be okay. I'll come back someday. He washed us clean to get busy and serve and worship and praise Him.
Amen. That's right.
And praising, worshiping God is so much more than a Sunday morning. It's that too. I mean, there is something amazing about corporate worship. There is something amazing about the body getting together and praising God together. But there is so much more to worshiping. Worshiping is my mom singing in her room because she's been washed clean. Worshiping is driving in your car and praying or singing along with the Christian music. Worshiping is every time you smile at somebody who desperately needs it. Worshiping is just telling people about Christ who you believe need to know. And not everybody. But you know, in the moment, that's worshiping, serving God. That's what you've been cleansed for. Let's get busy.
Amen.
We have been washed clean to serve Holy God.
Right.
And that's good stuff. That's good stuff. I know. Sometimes this life is hard. I know. Sometimes it rips at you. But no matter what Satan tries to do in our life, we have been washed clean. He cannot snatch you out of the river of redemption. He's sitting on the side of the banks going, come on out of there. Come on out of there. He can't take you out. He could even kill your body. Yeah. But He cannot take you out of the river of redemption because Jesus Christ paid the price for you to be there. And that's good stuff. Nothing that happens in this fallen world, it's fallen. And yes, it can feel, I sometimes we walk around like we've been all stained up by the world. We've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And yes, we deal with people who are still stuck. As Emmanuel was saying in the Lord's Supper, we have the cure, don't we? It's Jesus Christ. It's that river of redemption that Jesus has brought for us to enjoy. That's good stuff. So I encourage you. I don't think that most of us or any of us are going to be tempted to go back to Judaism. In the first place, you can't really, because the temple doesn't exist anymore. You can't do the sacrifices. You can't do the ashes of the blood of the red heifer thing. You can't. So, but even if you could, most of us are not going to be tempted at. But my fear and my concern is that there are a lot of people that are leaving Christ, and they're leaving Christ for something they think is better, but it's not. Not even close. The Word of God is the Word of redemption. He wants us to bring us back to a moment when we can be in a perfect relationship with God and with His fellow creation, each other and the world. And He's working that in us right now. So swim in the river of redemption. And when things get hard, and when Satan is yelling in your ear, come out of that river, do like you did when you were a kid. Just plug your ears and sing really loud praises to God. Stay in the river. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. We believe that we pray to the one who is able to do all things. We make no claims about what He has to do, but that's who we're praying to. If you need prayers, we encourage you. There is always power in approaching God's throne in prayer. If you want to know more about our God, if you want to know more about what it means that Jesus offered His own blood for us so that we could have redemption and eternal redemption, we'd love to talk to you about that. Whatever you need, please come as we gather, we stand and sing.